This story of Jesus is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not found in John, but you'll see in a minute that John experienced this. Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. And now after 6 days, Jesus took James and Peter and John and led them up on a high mountain, apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say. We've all been there, I'm sure. For they were greatly afraid. A cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And then they asked him, saying, Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And then he answered and told them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how it is written concerning the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Lord Jesus, as we take some time out of our weekly schedule to gather with other believers, we pray that your Holy Spirit would permeate our gathering with our Father's love in heaven. And we pray, Father, that you would accept us before your throne today, and it's in Jesus' name that we come. And we ask you, dear God, that you would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. And we pray that your Spirit would just wrap us up in your love and draw us closely to you. We pray as we look at this story about Jesus that you would help us see that he really didn't do very much that wasn't related to us. And as we see this miraculous transfiguration take place, we pray that you would show us what that means for us. And give us the joy and the great hope that it presents to us. In his name we pray. Amen. These three men, Peter, James, and John, seem to be the insiders here. They get to go everywhere with the Lord, and he's got a lot of responsibility for them after he dies. But I'd like to point out to you a couple of things about this story that may help you. One, that they went to a high mountain. The highest mountain in Israel is Mount Hermon. It's 10,000 feet. And it's close to the Syrian border, and it's close to the Lebanese border. And there's usually snow on it. The Israelis ski there at Mount Hermon. And I think it's kind of cool that it says that he took them apart, and he led them up this high mountain. So he's climbing the mountain first. And it shows you that he's not the Renaissance wimp of the cross, the little skinny guy with the ribs showing, hanging on the cross, you know, like a sad sack. He was a strong, healthy guy. Probably very athletic. He walked everywhere, and to go up that mountain first before these younger guys was quite a feat, because James and John were about 18 or 19 years old. Jesus was over 30, and you know you're really over the hill at 30. And yeah. So here he is leading the way, and he takes them apart. The crowds are behind now. We're getting close to, he's getting ready, he's about 4 months away from his death. He's getting ready to leave his past 2 years of ministry there in the north, and things are going to change. So from a high place, you can always get an overview of what's going on. And that's what he's doing. He's letting them see, look towards Syria, look towards the north to Lebanon, look down to the Sea of Galilee and towards Jerusalem. And it's a pretty good view up there. So he takes them up there, and when they're standing there and they're by themselves, there's no one else to watch. He was transfigured before them. Now, that word transfigured is very important because it's the word metamorphosis. It's where we get that picture of a of a butterfly coming out of a caterpillar. The caterpillar has one form, and then he climbs a tree, wraps himself up on a limb, springtime comes, and all of a sudden this beautiful butterfly comes out. So this word for metamorphosis is this transition from what is truly inside coming outside. So what's truly inside of Jesus, most people thought he was just a carpenter's son, that he was a guy that lived in Nazareth. And Nazareth and the Nazarenes were hated by the Jews because it was the area of the Gentiles. So what was inside him all this time was this glory that was just housed in a body. Now what you need to learn is you call yourself a Christian, but if you're not living as the Lord teaches to live, then you're really not a Christian. Because when you're born again, your spirit ignites with his spirit, and the Holy Spirit makes the new nature in you. And that's why you don't give up. That's why you don't run. That's why you stick with it. You just don't go off and all of a sudden you're drinking and doing all the things you used to do. You don't go back to the old life. You die to yourself. You struggle. And you take what God puts before you, and you keep going just like Jesus did. Because it is a narrow path that leads to that straight gate. And very few people have that endurance. But the more you read the Word of God, the more faith you get. The more faith you get, the more pleasing you are to God. Because the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So when people tell me that they're Christians, and I ask them, what are you reading? Oh, I haven't read the Bible for a while. Well, when did you read it? Oh, about 4 years ago. Well, how can you be a Christian with faith? There's no way in the world. You're deceiving yourself. What you're telling me is that the world has more of an allure to you than the Lord has. Because you put his word down, the devil has you. There's just no way you can get away from the system. And the system that he set up is very, very clever. So this word means to bring what is inside out. And notice that it mentions his clothes. In, I think it's Matthew, it says that his face did shine. So his entire physical being glowed, but it even impacted his clothes, that he was just radiating the love of God. So these men were shocked, of course. His clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no fuller soap or launderer on earth could make them white. So my first point out of three is that you are more than you think you are. And this should make you mad in one sense. But it should make you spiritual in another sense. Because when you realize that everything is designed on this planet to keep you from finding out who you are, it's going to tick you off. And then when you keep going deeper and further with the Lord and you see the deceptions, it's going to make you even madder. And you're going to have to be very, very docile and very, very gentle and very, very meek. Because you're going to realize that Christ in you is the hope of glory. And he is forming himself inside of you. And this is just the tabernacle. This is the tent that he is residing in. When Moses was in the wilderness with the Jewish people, and the Lord took him up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, it said he showed him the things of heaven that were a pattern for the temple in heaven for the desert. And you'll remember when you've read Leviticus and you've read Deuteronomy and Exodus, the Jews are coming out of 400 years of captivity in Egypt, and then they have a place to worship, and it's every detail is there. But they put badger skins over the sides of the tent. They use linen and cloth and all sorts of things. But where in the world do you catch a badger out in the middle of the 120-degree weather in the deserts of Israel or the Sinai? They had this huge tabernacle where the priests were making their sacrifices, but it was only a foreshadow of what was shown to him from heaven. It was a pattern. So they're up here, and the Lord changes his body into this fantastic picture. And then Peter, dear old Peter, impetuous Peter, type A Peter, Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus, and Peter butts in. Don't you not like it when you're talking to somebody and somebody else walks up and changes the subject? That's just what he did. He butted in. You would think that if you saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus together, you'd fall on your face and say, oh my goodness. But he thought he had something to add to it. Two men who had, one had died and one had not died, and then the Lord in all of his glory. He has something to add to the subject matter. He might have been in real estate because he said, Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to build here. You know, he's going to have some condos or some getaway retreats here on the side of the hill for Christians to come to at a later date and worship, you know, the idol. Rabbi, he calls him, it's good for us to be here. Duh. Of course it's good for you to be there. And let us make three tabernacles. Now, when he said let us, the language here is that he's enlisting the people that are around him. He's enlisting James and John and Jesus. All of us together, let's build these tabernacles. Now, the word tabernacle isn't the same as the temple down in Jerusalem. It was the word for tent. So what he was referring to was a tent tabernacle. There'd be three of them, and we could worship each one of us. Now, if Jesus helped them, they'd get it built faster. Some people treat Jesus like that. If you'll help me with this project, Lord, I'll be kind to you. Or if you help me go here or go there, we make deals with him. And we're not supposed to be making deals with him at all. So Peter puts his sandal in his mouth again and gets in trouble a little bit. But he does say, let's make these tents. Now, we know a couple of things about Elijah. Elijah was fearless, and he was afraid of nothing except one person, and that was a woman, Jezebel. When he heard she was going to kill him, he ran away. But just before that, he went up on a mountain, Mount Carmel, overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. And as he was there, Elijah was challenging the false gods. And the Jews were worshiping Baal and asking God to bless them. You can't have it both ways. You can't be in the world wanting the rewards of the world and then asking God to endorse the things of the world. You must die to yourself. So he said a very important thing to Israel. How long do you halt between two opposing opinions? Now ask yourself that. Am I double-minded? Am I part world and part heaven? Double-minded. Do I really worship God, or do I say I know him and that's about it? I know his address. Number one, heaven. That's it. You don't have any relationship with him. You're not walking with him. You're not experiencing him. So Elijah said to the people, how long do you halt between two opposing opinions? And James, who is the brother of Jesus, said that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So ladies, if you're dating some guy that's double-minded, let's do this. No, let's don't do that. Let's do this. No, I'm not sure about that. And never make up their mind. A double-minded person is an unstable person. They have no roots in themselves. So Elijah said, I'll make you all a deal. You bring these false prophets of God, and I'll stand here, and we'll put a big bull up on the altar. And then you will scream and shout and whatever you want to do. Whosoever God brings fire down from heaven and consumes this offering, that's the true living God. And so 350, 400 of these false prophets got up and they started screaming in the morning. They put the cow up there. They put wood all around it. There was a trench for the blood to come down onto. They were ready to go. The fire should be coming any minute. And they cried out until 10 o'clock in the morning, nothing, 11 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock in the afternoon. They pulled out rocks and they started cutting themselves. They got suicidal. Their religion made them go insane. And in the Living Bible, in the King James Bible, he asked him three questions. And he stopped it and said, where is your God? Is your God home sleeping? Is your God on a journey? Or is your God purloining? Now, I was a brand new Christian, maybe less than a year old in the Lord, but I was reading the Bible 5 or 6 hours a day. I was getting consumed with the Word of God. And when I came to this story, I thought, wow, what a brave guy to challenge these false prophets. I want to do that someday. I'd like to do that. That's cool. And he says, where is your God? Is he sleeping at home? Is he on a journey or is he purloining? And I said, wow, I get the first two words, but that purloining, I wonder what that God was doing. So I opened up the Living Bible and it says, where is your God? Is he taking a nap? Is that right? He's taking a nap? They didn't answer him. Is he on a vacation? They didn't answer him. And then the purloining, I thought, this is the word I'm looking for. It says, is he sitting on the toilet? I thought, that's what it meant. I mean, he was a bold dude to come up to him and to challenge him that way. And so he got up there and he poured water all over that bull. Now, when you have a barbecue, you don't pour water all over your steak or your hot dogs or your hamburgers, do you? No, you don't put it on the meat, and you don't pour it all over your briquettes or your gas jets or whatever you're using. You want to ignite a fire. You need it to be dry and sear and ready to go. So he says, I just want you to be sure who the God of heaven is. And he said, pour another bucket of water on there. Nah, do a third bucket of water. And he said, oh, Lord God, I say this knowing that you'll do it, but I say it so all around will know that you're God. Bring the fire. And all of a sudden, boosh, out of heaven came the fire. And this was wiped out. It was that cow was gone. It was over with. He didn't have anything to ignite it with. It was God's fire. When's the last time God's fire fell on you? That you've cried out to him and asked him to prove it. When I was a brand new Christian, I used to oversee a record company called Maranatha Music, and we were developing what's contemporary Christian music now. And I would travel with the music groups around the country, and I would preach, and they'd gather a crowd. And so on the 4th of July, we went to Santa Cruz. And there's a little town called Capitola Beach next to Santa Cruz. And the beach was just packed. And the city gave us a permit, which was a little difficult to get. But we put up a stage, and we were in the parking lot. The band started playing. Hundreds and hundreds of 4th of July weekend people. This was the third. And a man came up as I started to speak. Now, everybody's enjoying the music. They never enjoyed the preacher, but I got up there anyhow. This man walks up. Now, the girls are in the bikinis. The guys are in their surfer trunks. Surfboards laying all over. And the sun is out. There's not a cloud in the sky. Perfect weekend. And this guy comes up, and he's wearing jeans. And he was a hippie. And he had a Levi jacket on. His hair's all scraggly. And he's got this satchel on the side. And he comes up to the front of the stage and he says, ah, you're a blankety blank. Shut your blankety blank mouth. You don't belong in here. Get out of here. We don't want to hear this garbage. And I just looked at him and I said, what have I got to lose? In the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. And he said, whoa. And he stopped with his mouth open. And the whole audience that was laying on the beach applauded. And I thought, very cool, Lord. I like that. And then a fire started behind us on the hillside of an apartment building. Just out of nowhere, a fire started. So the band put down their instruments. We ran up there, and we started pulling the grass out. And people ran up on that hillside. And one of the guys fell over the embankment, landed on his head in the parking lot, one of the bass player. And they're notorious for that. And he is laying there. We get the ambulance. And the devil fought us the whole way. But people came to the Lord. And a group of people came and said, do you know who that guy was? And I said, some guy that wasn't dressed right for the beach? I don't know. Who was he? They said, he's a Satanist, and he leads the Satan worshipers in this area. And he's a communist, and he's always stirring up trouble. And we all applauded because this guy causes so much trouble in our community with drugs and all sorts of stuff, and the Satan worship especially. So we thought, well, okay. Next day, we have the concert hall, I forget what they call it, downtown Santa Cruz. And there was such large crowds outside that we did it twice in this evening. So I'm standing there, and it's pitch black. The band's finished. There's a spotlight. I can't see a thing. I'm thinking of Elijah. You know, what a cool guy Elijah was. And this guy yells out and says, why don't you shut your... And I thought, oh, not again. And I just looked over where I thought his voice was, and I said, would all of you that are Christians in this crowd please pray for that loudmouth? The minute I said that, I knew that was not the right thing to say. You ever done that like Peter? You know, he says, hey, I got a good idea. Ugh, I had to tell that loudmouth. So this is no joke. When it was all over and the crowd was standing up getting relieved, I snuck behind the curtains and hid between the curtains and the wall, like back here. I didn't want to go out till, you know, an hour or two later. So all of a sudden, I looked around the curtains. Nobody was there. So I saw the band had all their gear ready to go, and I was going to go with them. All of a sudden, a motorcycle club with some of the meanest-looking dudes came walking up the stairs, about a half a dozen or a dozen of them, and this one guy with the hair down to here and a beard and just, you know, the devil on one side and whatever else on the other side and a gun in this hand, a knife in that. You know, one of those guys, just a bad motor scooter he was. And he comes, where's that guy that told me to shut my mouth or to whatever? Where's that guy? And I said, oh, he's going to kill me. I knew it. God, you got to help me. I'm just new at this. So he comes up to me and his guys surround me and a couple of band players come up. He said, are you the guy that told me to shut my mouth? And I said, well, sir, if I told you to shut your mouth, would you please forgive me? But if God told you to shut your mouth, would you? Well, what do I do to get saved? And he prayed and he accepted Jesus. He had never had anybody ever challenge him before. So I was feeling pretty good at myself. You know, hey, all right. I walked down the stairs. Whoop, went face first down the stairs. I can identify with Peter here, the poor guy. He just, you know, let's build these three tents here and we'll come and worship. And then we'll be sure to tell everybody, these tents were built by us. We were there when Jesus was there. We saw Moses and Elijah. And you can buy the scroll right over here for $1.50. You know, you can get the little pendant and the necklace for $2.50. So Elijah appeared with them with Moses. Now, Elijah was a bold man, as I mentioned, but he also got exhausted. Have you ever been exhausted or tired? And he was under a broom bush. Why the Bible says a broom bush, I have no clue, unless it wanted him to be swept away. But an angel came and said, hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? That's a good question for all of us. What are you doing here? Why are you here? And he had to get introspective. Well, I'm here because I'm tired. I've worked hard for the Lord. I've da, 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 da. He said, look, eat some of this food because you've got a long journey ahead of you. And there's more to come. And it's not going to be very pretty. I bought a magazine in the London airport, or where I think it was coming back from somewhere. And it was last summer. And it was an Economist magazine. The British published that, I believe. And it had the shifting sands of Egypt. And then it showed sands, and it showed Hosni Mubarak halfway covered up with sand. Behold it, he was just left his office a month ago, didn't he? But there were front covers of magazines already predicting. That means it was orchestrated. We're at war this morning with Libya. We were at war with Afghanistan and Iraq. What are we doing? We're going at war with all these Middle Eastern countries. It's almost like the one world government's flexing its muscles to say who's going to control the oil. We're in big trouble. And we don't need to stick our sandal in our mouth. We just need to worship the one that was transfigured. Because he's coming to get you. So you are more than you think. And if you go to Genesis, the very first chapter of Genesis, and you would look at one little verse and you'd underline this verse in your Bible, it is where it all started. It's just one verse. Chapter 1 of Genesis. And if you're new to the Bible, that's all the way to your left. And it starts with the letter G. Would you read this out loud with me? So God created man in his own image. Chapter 1, Genesis. Right? Read this out loud with me. Verse 27. I thought you all knew it. Okay, ready? Oh, that's the wrong verse. Just kidding. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. All right, God created you, the first man. You came from his loins. God made woman, male and female, God made them. And he made them one. And that they would subdue the earth, replenish and multiply the human race by their love for one another. So you forgot this. There isn't a kid in a public school that has been taught their whole life that has ever been shown this if they're not a Christian family. They have no idea. They think they evolved from peanut butter and jelly slithering into a salamander that somehow got four legs on it, climbed up a tree, and all of a sudden sprouted hair and liked to eat bananas. That just doesn't make sense. It takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe the first four words of the Bible. Do you know what the first four words of the Bible are? In the beginning, God created. If you can get that, you've got the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. You weren't evolved. You are the only one like you. He threw the mold away. And some of you are pretty moldy. He threw it away, and you are special. You're the most special thing to him. That he wanted to redeem you. Now, this is not who you are. The real you is inside, and you're going to be metamorphosed. You're going to be transfigured just like Jesus. And the real you is coming from the inside out. And there is a new body waiting for you in heaven that has eternal values to it and does not die. Doesn't get wrinkles, ladies. Doesn't get wrinkles. It doesn't get a beer gut, guys. It is in perfect shape. And you're going to be able to do some fantastic things with it. So you have fallen. The devil has taken over this planet. He was a high-ranking angel. He took one-third of these creatures called angels, these supernatural superheroes as we grew up with these powers, came to earth, transfigured themselves, the same word, a metamorphosis. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that's exactly what he's going to reap. And your life will reap death if you're sowing to death. And your life will reap life if you're sowing to life. That's the promise of God. Now, this body is only the beginning. Let me show you something here. He's lifting up in dedication life. But how dark the music industry is. How dark the movie industry is. How dark television is. Darkness everywhere. And Jesus came and said, I'm the light of the world. And people were drawn to that light. So when a family takes a baby and dedicates that child and lifts that child up, Lord, we dedicate this child to you, this child has an opportunity to meet that transfiguration. But if a mom and dad just throw the car, go do your own thing, and I don't care if you get high, oh, whatever, and they have no disciplines in the family, they're saying to that child, just go out into the world and let the devil take you when it's all over with. Now, we get the choice. So the devil knows how to negotiate with you to let go of that which is yours. And one of yours is, just like Esau, as Don McClure said a couple of Sunday nights ago at the men's fellowship, that Esau just was so hungry, he said to his little brother, I'll give you my birthright for a bowl of chili. And how many beautiful young men and women this Easter break are going to give away their souls and their bodies in Cancun? Or in some other wild Lake Havasu. They're going to give away their virginity. They're going to give away their mind. Some of them will take so much drugs, they'll never be the same person again. They'll never get a chance to grow up and to be normal. And how many will never know will be kidnapped and put into slavery in South America or somewhere? We have no idea. And yet, when we're at that age of accountability and the devil comes to us and we say, oh yeah, I'll take that for this. Why not? You know, life is going to go on for a long time. But then when that person becomes an old person, they're laying on their bed, and the chaplain comes in to say, would you like to pray? Would you? Oh, no, I'm okay. And then the devil comes in and says, remember the contract you made with me when you're 16 or 23 or 40? You gave me your life at the end. You were so short-sighted. It's over with. Life is but a vapor. So in Genesis, we know that we are more than we think. God created us. And then the second point, you have family that left eyewitness reports. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. It's all the way back to the right side now, if you're new to the Bible. Right after 1 Peter. And it is just before Revelation. The book of Revelation. Now in 2 Peter, we have to remember that this is the man that made this mistake and said, let's build three tents here. 2 Peter, you have family that left eyewitness reports. And I'd like you to look at verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Now that's a big brother. He's going to tell you these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it's right as long as I am in this tent. There's that word that he used. This tabernacle, your body is a tent. It's housing you. It's housing Peter to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. He's telling him he's going to die. And he did die a horrible death. They crucified him on a cross upside down. Now, some people say that the peace symbol that a lot of Christians wear and that came out in the 60s is Peter's cross. It is the cross inverted in the ground with the arms broken as he is crucified. So instead of meaning peace, it really is a put down on Christianity. Witchcraft likes to use that symbol also. knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We weren't following some religious thing or made up stuff. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So on that day, that metamorphosis, that transfiguration was majesty. It was the glory of God. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. This is my son. Hear him. Honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, that light that shone around him, that cloud that was glowing. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard the voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So as an old man in his 80s, he's still reminding the Christian community of this experience. We're not just making up a story. We saw him. We know him. He is going to change you the same way. And we heard this voice. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That's what you should do. Take heed. Now, Peter was a family member. But look at Hebrews. Just go to your left. In the 11th chapter, just the book before 1 Peter. And look what it says about our family member Noah in the 7th verse. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, for his family, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, there's a family member that saved his entire family. In fact, the 8 members of Noah's family are the only ones that were saved when that flood came. And computer programs have gone backwards and found that the human race existing today had to have started from 8 people. And that it is possible that there were several billion people on this planet when that flood came that carved out the Grand Canyon and other things around the world. Now, that message is covered up by the media and by education systems. The devil does not want God's creation to make it off of this planet. He just doesn't. Jesus said before he returns, there'll be earthquakes in various places. Some of the largest earthquakes in history have taken place in the last 6 to 12 months. New Zealand wiped out. Japan wiped out. The economy of Japan ricocheting around the world for all the companies that have had to shut down because now the parts that will be needed for the Toyotas in Germany and other places, they're not going to get there. All the issues that have popped up from one little nature disturbance, Mother Earth hiccuped, and the world is feeling the pain. You have a family. Now turn to 1 John before we go home here. Just keep going by Peter. And right after 2 Peter is 1 John. Now, John wasn't on that mountain, but John knew the experience. Now listen to what he says in verse 1 of chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of God, the life was manifested. We have seen it and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Not full of joy. But your joy will have a quality of fullness to it. Now think of people that are trapped in churches where they buy a medallion of John and they think it's going to protect them or something. Or they go to a store and buy a candle with St. John on it. And they light that candle and they think something good's going to happen. Or they go into a church building and there's a stained glass window of John and they say some prayers to John. How sad that is, because John wouldn't want that. And how sad it is that if you only got 4 verses from John,
These four verses would tell you that he's all about telling every human being you can have eternal life. I'm a witness of that eternal life, and I want to share it with you. How candles and stained glass windows blind people to the power of God's word. That which we have seen and heard and handled with our own hands, that's what we're declaring to you. Take that away and never hear that and say, oh, there's a window. I think I'll pray to that window. How sad. Is that your religious experience? Because God is a relationship experience, not a religious experience. And then in closing, not only are you more than you think you are, you have a family that left eyewitness reports, you're going to be changed. Now, if you look at the third chapter of 1 John, that very first verse, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. That's why you have a problem saying you're a Christian, because it didn't know him. They don't know God. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And everyone in this room who has this hope in him purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. We don't know what we're going to be like, but we do know this. When he appears, we shall be like him. Peter, James, and John saw what he's like. His life so transformed, so bright. And there was Elijah and Moses, the law and the prophets, getting their glory from the Lord Jesus. Moses, like Elijah, had an experience. God buried Moses. Nobody knows where the body is. And Elijah, he never died. He was taken up in a fiery chariot into heaven. Both of them had very unique experiences at the end of their life. And you're going to have a unique experience. You're going to leave this old tent, and you're going to go into Campground of America. No, you're going to go into heaven, and you're going to have this same body. For in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us there's a celestial body, and there's a terrestrial body. The terrestrial made up of the elements of the earth, this, the clay, and the celestial made up of the elements of eternal heavens that God dwells beyond. So in conclusion, the question is, are you ready for this change? That's the real question. Because there's a war going on for the control of planet Earth. And we are told by the Bible that planet Earth is going to have an evacuation any day now. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel. The sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of us that are alive and still remain, we're going to be caught up with him in the air forever. He's coming. You have been lied to. You have been put down. And you have no clue that your true birth certificate is the day that you were born again. And that you have that birth certificate signed by the creator of heaven and earth as your heavenly father. And Jesus Christ as your savior and redeemer. He has paid the price that this old body, this old tent that will disappear, will take on a new tent that will never die, and God himself is going to wipe away your tears. That's something to be very excited about. Let us say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Shall we stand and pray? Lord, we're so grateful to you that you allowed your son to just blow his disciples' minds and just to be who he is for those few moments with Elijah and Moses. And we thank you, Lord, it wouldn't have been complete had you not come and pointed out, this is my son. This is the one I'm well pleased in. I want everybody to listen to him. We thank you. We thank you so very, very much. We're amazed at how we can become so worldly and forget about this great hope. And we can be so consumed with the music and the iTunes and all the social web pages of Facebook and our time just being consumed with self, letting everybody know where we are and if we're brushing our teeth or eating a cheeseburger or surfing. We're just so consumed with self. And Jesus said, if you're my disciple, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, Lord Jesus, today, help us die to self. Help us, Lord. Lord, we pray that you'd illuminate the minds of all hearers of this message to remember they're not the world's children. They're your children. And their daddy isn't big business or entertainment or the devil himself. Their daddy is you. And so, Father, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, may we begin to see changes inside that will brighten as we go through the metamorphosis. May your Spirit come upon us and fill us with your power and your love. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.